So the passage tonight is from Matthew chapter 26, and it's verses 36 to 46. That's Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Hey, everyone. You're probably thinking, who's this guy? He's got the call up. So hi, everyone. My name's Tim. There's a few people here who I haven't seen before, so it's great to have you guys with us. My name's Tim. I'm on the pastoral staff here, and I've asked to give the talk this evening, and I'm really excited to be here with you guys and opening this passage of Scripture. I find that this passage between the bread and the cup and the period up until Judas's betrayal of Jesus, I find it a really fascinating part of this story of Easter. It's a beautiful picture of it. I find that some really beautiful characteristics of Jesus come to the fore during this time. And so we're going to look at this passage that Kate so beautifully read out for us. But we're not just going to look at the account from Matthew. We're actually going to look at the four different Gospels and how they treat this particular moment in time. Because I found, as I was looking at this, the four Gospels all treat it a little bit differently. And I think as we look at the differences, this really cool picture emerges. And it's more beautiful than just the one account. But actually combining those four accounts, we get a really great, beautiful understanding of what's happening. Now, as we do this, it's also worth recognizing many of us here, as I'm looking around the room, have been followers of Jesus for many years, some of us many decades. And what that means is we come to this story very often. And that's good. That's really great because this is central to our faith, isn't it? But what actually can happen is that our hearts maybe don't feel it the same way that we used to. We can actually become a little bit dull to some of the emotions and fail to wrestle with it as deeply as we used to when we first encountered this story. And so my encouragement to you tonight, you've obviously come to this service because it is a more reflective service, but I want you to try and soften your hearts, to try and just let yourself feel the emotions of Jesus. Allow yourself to respond in that way that you did when you first heard this story. That's what we're going to do tonight. But let me just pray and then we'll jump in. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the beautiful privilege it is to actually meet together tonight. I thank you for the beautiful worship we were just able to have. I thank you that we can open your scriptures, and tonight we're going to be partaking of communion and we're going to be praying together. And I just thank you for the privilege it is, not just around Easter, but any time, the privilege it is to actually do that together with brothers and sisters in Christ. I said, Lord, I just ask that you'd open our hearts and minds this evening. Help us to see and hear what it is that you're wanting to say to us through this story and this Easter. And Lord, I just ask that our hearts would be softened, that we might see and you might reveal your love to us in a deeper way tonight. I ask this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's start with Matthew's account, which is what we just had read out so beautifully. And as we do, I said we're going to look at the four different accounts. And so it's worth noting at this point in time, Mark and Matthew are almost identical when you read them. Very, very similar. Both of them emphasize the fact that Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow, and they do it in the same way. So if we had a look at verse 38 of Matthew's account, we have this: "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, as we know, and he's gone a little bit further in with Peter, James and John, and he asks them to stay awake because he's in anguish and he needs to pray. And I chose that word specifically. This isn't just sadness, friends. This is deep sorrow. This is anguish. And he says it's until the point of death. He's feeling close to death. He's so burdened by it. If we go further along, we see that both Matthew and Mark emphasize this fact by mentioning that he actually left the disciples to ask three times that cup would be taken from him if it was possible. The first time we see it in this passage, he says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then the second time, we have, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done." And we don't have exactly what he prayed the third time, but in Matthew it says that he prayed the same thing. Now, interesting, Luke doesn't record this. John doesn't record this. Luke sort of alludes to it, but he doesn't give us those specifics. And so Matthew and Mark really making note of this, well, it means it's important to them. It's something that we need to sit and take note of. And it makes sense to why it's significant, doesn't it? He was needing strength to get through this dark moment. He's seeing and possibly even feeling at this point the weight of our sin and his impending separation from the Father. And it brings him to a point where it is burdening him such that he feels close to death. If we look at Luke's account, he emphasizes this a slightly different way. He doesn't seem to focus on the number of times that Jesus went away and prayed to the Father. Instead, he actually focuses on Jesus' physical symptoms, which we don't have in this account, or Mark's account. If we were to go to verses 43 and 44 of chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, this is what we have, and it comes just after he does ask for the cup to be taken from him, and then just after we get this: "An angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, I don't know about you, but I used to think, yeah, cool, drops of blood falling to the ground, sweat like blood. Well, that's just a cool metaphor, like that's just trying to be a metaphor symbolizing this deep anguish. But I did a little bit of research. In fact, this is actually a rare medical condition. It is actually something that can happen with extreme stress. I won't go too far into it, but blood vessels around your sweat glands actually constrict so tightly that they rupture and some blood ends up in your sweat. I found that fascinating. This is actually a real thing. And actually where they've noticed this, interestingly enough, was actually in prisoners that were about to be executed. So friends, this is extreme anguish, isn't it? Luke feels compelled to share that the very Son of God needed to be strengthened by an angel, and he was sweating blood because he was in such anguish and so burdened by what was about to happen and what was already he was starting to feel happen. On the Abraham, Matthew and Mark, they reiterate it by saying that three times he asked for the cup to be taken from him and that he felt like he was close to death. Friends, as I look around this room, many of us have been following Jesus for a long time, and so we know that he was to carry our weight of sin, and importantly, he would be separated from the Father in that moment. But this anguish and sorrow, it was for me, and it was for you, and it was for all those who would believe, that we might have the chance to be reconciled to God if we believe in Jesus. It's worth taking a moment now actually to sit and reflect on that. Think about what happened. Think about what Jesus was facing for on our behalf. What thoughts and feelings come to your mind now as you take a moment to reflect? I think for me, when I was taking some time to go through this talk, for me it was just a deep sense of sadness. I kept coming back to what Jesus was facing, and I just felt sad, like he was facing that because of me, and he was facing that because of us. What an incredible weight and sorrow to face, that he felt like he was close to death in that moment. However, in each occurrence, what's really beautiful is in the three gospel accounts we've looked at, Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus still says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He stared down the barrel of that sorrow. He took on this moment, this full of sorrow and anguish, and he still decided that he would go through it, because he loves us and he knew that it was for our good. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's really incredible. I found myself, when I was preparing this talk, I had that deep sense of sadness, as I said, but in the same moment I felt more esteemed than anything anyone else on this planet has ever said to me. This is such an esteeming thing, isn't it, to think that Jesus did this for us. Now, interestingly enough, those who've been with us in the previous weeks, term one, we've been going through John's Gospel. As you can see by the posters on these boards, you'll notice that I haven't actually referenced John's Gospel yet. And that's because John's Gospel actually doesn't have this little bit of the story in it. And I found that really strange, but really interesting and compelling. Like, why? John goes from the upper room, and then he leaves with his disciples, and then he's suddenly in the garden, yes, but we hear about Judas rocking up and the betrayal happens. He doesn't actually have this little snapshot here. And so I went, well, why? That's really interesting. So whilst he doesn't include that, though, he does actually include something else that I think is really fascinating, and I want us to go through as well. He has this prayer of Jesus in the upper room that the other gospel accounts didn't have. And what it is it's Jesus praying, and he prays for himself, and then he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for all who would be believing because of the disciples' message. And friends, that's us, isn't it? And so he actually takes this moment before he leaves with his disciples to pray, and he prays for us in that. And I find that this prayer is such a beautiful picture of his heart for us, for his followers, for his church. And so let's go through that. So that's in John chapter 17, and it's verses 20 to 26. We have this. Sorry if that's a little bit small. I'll read it out. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You know, I found it really interesting. Mike was sharing on Sunday and he said you can learn a lot from a man, particularly a man with great power, when he knows that his death is approaching. What does he do, right? And Jesus actually takes this moment to pray for himself, but for his disciples and for us, for his impending church. And I think it's worth breaking this down a little bit and just sitting with what he actually prays. He prays for the Father to help us be one as a community in the same way that he and the Father are one. He prays that our unity will be a witness to the world. He wants us to experience the joy of knowing God deeply. He says that he, Jesus, will be in us. He says that the Father loves us just as he loves the Son being Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be with him wherever he is. And he wants us to see his glory. And Jesus says he will continue to reveal himself to us that we might know his love and presence. Just take a moment to read those points again. And just think, what stands out to you? What captures you in that prayer? Maybe it's a particular point. Maybe it's how they add up to this beautiful expression of deep love that Jesus has for his impending church. What stands out? Beautiful moment in scripture, isn't it, hearing Jesus pray those things for what would be us, those that heard the message of the disciples, isn't it? It reveals a good picture of his heart, doesn't it, that he has for the church, that we would be in him, he would be in us, that we would be united, and that we would be a light to the world because of it. It's incredible. It's wondrous, isn't it? It's amazing. I found as I was preparing this talk, it just kept blowing me away. I actually felt heavy, but not necessarily in a bad way. More in a way that I'm going, wow, I'm having to re-encounter this in a deeper way, aren't I? So what's that all about? Like I've just talked about, on one hand we have this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And then on the other hand, he goes into the garden and there's just this great sorrow where he's sorrowful to the point of death. He's sweating blood and an angel of the Lord comes to strengthen him. Well, it hinges around those beautiful words, doesn't it? Yet not my will, but yours be done. In the midst of that great sorrow, he sees that this is the way that this prayer is actually going to be fulfilled, isn't it? He sees God's plan and he knows that it is good, and in his great love he goes, all right, I'll submit to that even though it is bringing me anguish and sorrow. It's incredibly humbling to think that our Saviour did that for me and for us, isn't it? And I think I hear this word thrown around a lot, like this idea of he was a man of sorrows. But seeing these two things together, yes, he was a man of sorrows, but he was a man of amazing, great love, wasn't he? And so, friends, today we're going to come to a time of communion. And I guess my hope and prayer for us and for you and for me this Easter is that you guys would know Jesus, that you'd know his love in a deeper way, that you'd have time like tonight. Tonight's a great way to do this, to stop and take it all in and just experience it in a deeper way, the love that he has for you, that you'd understand his desire to reconcile you to himself in a deeper way. And I also hope and pray that we as a church would grow in our togetherness and our unity. I think we live in a world that is fracturing further and further at the seams. And I think when Jesus says that they will know that he was sent by God by seeing our unity, wow, how different would we look in our unity compared to our world around us? So friends, my hope and prayer is that we would start to reorient ourselves around this prayer, that we would be thinking about how we can grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus, deeper in our relationship with the Father, deeper in our relationship with the Spirit, but also growing in our unity as a body of Christ, so that we might spur one another on to love and good deeds, as we hear in the letters, and that we might shine Jesus' light to those around us, and that it might be shining all the brighter for it. So that is my hope and prayer for us. You know, we've been talking about discipleship a lot as a church. This is talking about discipleship of self and the discipling and care and building up of others, isn't it? So that is my hope, all right? That is what I hope we can start to do this Easter, that we can reorient around that. So I'd invite you now, come and receive the bread and the drink as a symbol of what Christ did for us at Easter. It was his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. Whilst eating the bread, I'll leave this slide up. Take a moment to reflect on the enormity of what he faced, the love he has for us, which overcame it. But just hold the drink. And what we'll do is we'll drink together as a sign of that unity. And I'll pray to close. So please come forward.